Yeah, they'll be
Well, thank you very much. It's a delight and a pleasure to be with you. Can you hear me back there? Nathan was born in the wrong century. He should have been born 200 years ago with that booming voice of his. Been with George Whitfield out there in the Boston Garden preaching. He doesn't need a mic.
Mm-hmm. I say it all the time. I can see your fingers are too hard.
That rich voice of his. Well, a very friendly congregation. I can tell as soon as I came into the door, so I can hear Graham before he would start a message. I usually would have a little something of humor that he would start off with. So I want to tell you this story about this mother, and she called on Sunday morning, and she calls upstairs, and she says, "Come on, time to get up. We've got to go to church." And the voice comes down from downstairs and says, "I'm not going." Okay, now listen, you've got to go. You're going to go. So get up. It's time to go to church. And the voice comes down and says, "I'm not going." "Well, why aren't you going?" And the person says, "Well, for two reasons. First of all, I hate the people and they hate me." "You tell me two reasons why I should go." And she says, "Well, that's very simple. You're 45 years old and you're the pastor." Well, greetings from the Congregational Church, or I'm a member, and as Nathan said, I'm a member of the New England Reform Fellowship. So today we're going to be talking about, there's going to be a lot of finger pointing going on today, as we will see in our sermon, how easy it is to finger point, especially when people fall or sin or things of this sort. And our Lord, of course, talked about finger pointing in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I don't know if you want time to read it, but I pick up the verses I'm going to read today, but this will be our opening verse today in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. I'm glad there's a clock back there, so when it gets to be about 1 o'clock, I'll know what we have. And the Lord says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take a speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." My reading, by the way, will be from the NIV. And so there's kind of like somewhat of a finger pointing here when you see a brother in need or who is fallen, a pointing of a finger. First of all, this is one of the most misinterpreted passages of Scripture, so misused, especially by those who are not Christians, where someone will come up to you and say, "Do not judge. You're not supposed to judge. That's what the Bible says. Do not judge." And then my response is, "Well, what do you think you're doing right now? You're making a judgment, and you're telling me, right, not to judge." And in fact, that the only people who don't judge are in the cemetery, or thrown out in the Narragansett Bay or something. Those are the only people who don't judge. Everyone makes judgments. You know, when you go to see a medical doctor, doesn't he have to make a judgment on your condition before he can apply healing? Well, as Christians, we need to apply judgment too, not to condemn, but to apply healing to a person. And we see at the bottom, the very bottom verse of this, people like to read the first three words and not judge, but at the bottom it says, and Jesus says, after you have taken the log out of your own eye, and then you will, by judgment, see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So today we're going to be talking about this finger pointing that goes on in our Christian life. So in order to illustrate this finger pointing, I like this pulpit. I feel like I'm ready to jump to that. many of you have probably read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, where he uses illustrations, personages, he takes situations, personages, to illustrate truth. And so here is the scenario I'm going to be using today. There are three teen high school boys who are called into the vice principal's office for disciplinary reasons. And if you know, especially in my days, the vice principal was usually involved, responsible for disciplinary matters. Not the principal, but the vice principal. And the names of the three boys is the first boy is the prodigal boy, and the second boy is the rich boy, and the third boy is the quiet boy. So there's the prodigal boy, there is the rich boy, and there is the quiet boy, and they're in the office, sitting in front of the desk of the vice principal's office. Now you might ask, well, why don't you use a woman, a girl, in this illustration? Because I've been told, and the reason it's very simple, I've been told over the years by many different women who I've been associated with that they're sinless and they're white as snow as a baby's mom. So I couldn't find an illustration. You know, you can tell. You know, my girlfriend comes up to you and says threatening verses. Was a four threatening words that a woman could ever say to a boy. Read at the top. So anyhow, so you're with me in terms of this scenario. So the vice principal addresses the prodigal boy first, and he says to the boy, "We're going to be turning now to Luke 15, 1 through 16." And the vice principal says, I am going to be addressing the disciplinary charges towards you. In Luke 15, starting in verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The other one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And we know from verse 30 that he was spending a lot of his money on prostitutes. And the vice principal says, as you know, I really don't have to explain it, but you've been living, prodigal boy, pretty wild life. And I gave you a warning, which he says to the prodigal boy, and it comes from Galatians 5, 19 to 21, where he says the acts of sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the vice principal says to the prodigal boy, these are the charges, disciplinary charges, that is leveled against you. And the prodigal boy just remains quiet. Now at that point, the rich boy, who's sitting in the middle, pipes up and he says, pointing his finger to the prodigal boy, and he says, what is the matter with you? How can you possibly do such things? Look at yourself. You're dirty, you're raggedly clothed. Looks like you haven't eaten a thing in over a week. Then the prodigal boy angrily retorts to the rich boy, I'm not going to take this coming from you. You rich boy, you walk around here at the school, high and mighty, hanging out with all the beautiful, so-called beautiful social clique people of the school with your fine clothes and trimly, hair and your brand new sports car outside. And the rich boy got responded pointing back to the point. The reason why you got involved in all of those activities is because you are a nerd loser. And the prodigal boy responds quickly back. He says, oh yeah? He says, well, you're nothing but an arrogant, stuck-up snob. That's what you are. And so he got all this finger pointing that's going on, and at that point, vice principal comes in and says, okay, support. That's enough. That's enough. And I want to just break away just quickly for a minute. Maybe in my early years, I was kind of a prodigal boy, okay? And I do have a testimony that I would like to share with you, how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was a freshman at the University of Massachusetts in Amherst. But I am saving that testimony in 2 weeks where the topic of the sermon is being made alive in Christ. Now, we go to the rich boy. Are you all with me at this point?
Yeah.
If anyone gets bored, raise your hand. All right. Now we go to the rich boy sitting in front of the vice principal. He says, I don't really know why I'm here. In fact, being the president of the senior class, I should be talking to the principal to discuss all the details of all the upcoming activities that we have planned. And the vice principal says, looks at the rich boy and says, oh, no. He says, I have some disciplinary issues with you as well. And perplexed, the rich boy says, I don't understand how you have disciplinary issues with me. I have top grades. I have a lot of offers for scholarships and several colleges that I'm trying to determine. Not only am I the senior class president, but I'm also the quarterback and captain of the football team. As you know, I have excellent academic excellence, and I've always behaved the rules and the procedures of the school. And also, I treat my girlfriend well, who happens to be the captain of the cheerleading. And I always get a home in time. The parents adore and love me. So, what do you mean that you have some disciplinary issues with me? Well, the vice principal says, I'm going to read the charges against you, or the disciplinary charges against you right now, which is taken from Luke 12, 16:45. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, fear your God against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told of this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he says, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Now, this man here, this is what we call the rich fool, this man is very, productive person in the community. He probably treated his employees well, he's probably an elder in the community, or leader, a political leader or a community, maybe even an elder in his church, sent his kids out to college with everything that is right, kind of guy you want in a society to act and behave. But he was not rich towards God. And the vice principal says to the rich boy, he says, "That's your problem. Now you do all these things, but you're not rich towards God." And it comes forth, and I'm going to give you a warning from Scripture, from Psalm 49. And the vice principal says to the rich boy, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich and the splendor of his house increases, but he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed by God. And men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generation of his fathers, who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beast of And the vice principal says to the rich boy, "That is you. Yeah, you do all these things, but you're not rich towards God, and you're living a life that is like a beast that perishes. And the rich boy says to the vice principal, "But I believe in God. I don't know what you're talking about. I believe in God." And the vice principal says, "Even the demons believe in God." Shut up, right? James 2:19. The prodigal boy says, "Well, I go to church every Sunday." "And you mean your parents drag you into church every Sunday?" Let me ask you something, rich boy. When you go to college next year, I'm sure you're going to be the big man on campus. Are you going to be going to church every Sunday when your parents aren't around? Or even if you go at all. And besides, when you are in a church, what are you thinking about? Are you worshiping the Lord in your heart, mind, and soul? Or when you're in church, are you thinking about how you did in your game the previous night? Or are you thinking about your girlfriend? Or are you thinking about all of the activities that you're involved in? But the last thing you're thinking about is God himself and his worship. And so the rich boy just sits there, perplexed, sits there, nonplussed. He does not know how to respond. The third boy, he's still with me here? You like this American? But the third boy, the quiet, vice principal turns to the choir boy, and he says, "I have some disciplinary issues with you as well. says, I thought you called me in here because you wanted to know about the details of the upcoming Christian contemporary music concert that we're having in the gymnasium. Of course, I'm the head of the group. I'm head of the Christian theme group here. And I thought that's what you want to talk to me about. So I'm a little bit perplexed why I am here. After all, I'm not like a prodigal boy. I haven't been doing any wild living. And I'm not, and unlike the rich boy, I am very religious. In fact, many times he accuses me of taking religion too far. And besides, unlike the rich boy, so I'm a little bit, and like the rich boy, I have good grades too, and I've always followed the rules of the school. So I am definitely bewildered why you would have disciplinary issues towards me. And vice principal states a charge and goes like this, which is taken from Revelation chapter 2, 14, 17. The angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's you. Principal says the quiet boy. The quiet boy says, what do you mean I'm pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? And the vice principal responds, well, when you first came to school here, you were so excited about your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ this. How much you love him and how much you he loves you, and you were sharing this particular love with him all the time. But lately you haven't been talking like that anymore. Now it's all activity, 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 head of the team, Christian group, you know, this event, you know, team pizza parties and camping trips, and now all you're talking about is this upcoming contemporary Christian concert is coming up. I don't hear you talking about the Lord anymore. I mean, your personal relationship with him. Tell me, quiet boy, asked the vice principal, what do you do when you have free, when you're alone at home and you have free time? Do you spend time in quiet meditation on the Lord, reading the scriptures, enjoying his presence, praying for your friends, praying for people, just being alone with him, and meditating with the word? No, you haven't been spending your time that way. You've been text messaging your friends. You've been on your smartphone. You've been playing video games. You've been watching TV. The last thing you've been thinking about is the Lord. And so you see, quiet boy, what the main charge is here against you. It comes from Revelation 2:4. That you have forsaken your first love. What's going to happen to you? Very active, very prosperous. When you've forsaken your first love. And so that's it. And, you know, just a little thinking about youth here is that all youth in churches, I just say this, is that you're all going to be facing a crisis point if you haven't reached it already. Because you're going to come to a point where you say, Is this my faith, Christian faith, or is it my parents' faith? Is it mine? Forget about my old holy parents. Do I believe it myself? Is Jesus the rock of my faith? And because I'll tell you, once they walk out the safe confines of their home and church, they'll be blown away by the world, because the world is thinking is very powerful. Now there's a remedy. The vice president says, now boys, I don't want you to be in despair, for Jesus loves all three of you, and he has provided an individual remedy for you. Now first he turns to the prodigal boy, and he talks about him. He says, you know, my father, I'm going to go back to my father, and repent to him, I'm going to go back to him. Picking up in Luke 15, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The man said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found, and he began to celebrate. It just highlights the Old Testament. Verse 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. And the vice principal says to the prodigal, you know that your sin is not straight. He said that these two guys, they think it was fine. You know that you have gone astray, but return to the Father. This is the greeting that you're going to have. Isn't it wonderful, Lord? The image Lord gives of the Father, and he actually sees the Son coming up the road, and he's compassionate, and he runs down, and kisses, hugs the Son, and puts a ring on his finger, and then brings him up, and you have a big celebration. Isn't what our beautiful Lord is like? And he says to the prodigal boy, this is what you will see if you just turn to Jesus, as Jesus said. At 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So go to Jesus, and this is what you will receive. And the prodigal boy was comforted by these words. Then the vice principal turns to the rich boy. And you know, he says, there was a man in the Bible who also had great qualifications, like you. His name was the Apostle Paul, highly educated, top of his class, and recognized as so. Studied under one of the great scholars of that time, Gamaliel. He was very active, he achieved a lot, and they gave him a lot of work to do. But when Paul reflected back on all of his accomplishments, this is what he said about him in Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, Paul says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the passing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And that word rubbish is a euphemism, because in the Greek it's being done. I consider, in comparison, that is, all those things I accomplished, in comparison to knowing Christ, is done. Everything in this world is going to fade away, but knowing Christ is eternal. And so he says, what you do need to do, prophet boy, and turn away from the things of this world. They are all vanity, and know that 1 John 2, do not love the things of the world. Right? Anyone love the world? Love the Father, find him in him for everything in the world, craving for sinful man. The lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has in Christ, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And look at these words about the world. The world and its desire pass away. The man who does his own God lives forever. So what is the remedy for you? Well, it's from 1 Peter 5:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's dominion, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. A rich boy, you know, submit yourself to the Lord and his riches, and he will lift you up to heights way beyond what you could possibly expect from any worldly attainment. Now, the quiet boy also receives instruction as well. And it says to the quiet boy, says these words. He says, I counsel you to buy from me the gold refined by the fire, in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. You see, quiet boy, is the Lord is not primarily interested in your religious activities, but he is interested mostly in a relationship, in communion with you. You must understand that he is your husband and you're the bride, and like two lovers, they love to spend time with each other. And that's the mark of a Christian. It's a wonderful thing, quiet boy, that the Lord wants to come in and commune, have dinner, fellowship. This is what is offered to you, and it's so very, very precious. And so the vice president encourages all of these boys with these solutions. Now, there's a fourth person in the room, is there not? I didn't mention it. No, there was the vice principal. Well, fifth person. Vice principal, there is the prodigal boy, there's the rich boy, there's the quiet boy, but there's another one in that room. You know who it is? You and I. We're also in that room. See, one of the genesis of this whole sermon is that sometimes when we read scripture, we see people doing all sorts of ghastly acts, you know, like orgies and sexual morality and all that sort of stuff. And we have a tendency to think, well, I'm not that bad, you know. But we're all called into the principle of God. As it says in scripture, what shall we conclude in? Are we any better? No, not at all. We have already made the charge. The Jews and Gentiles alike are all in the same. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no one, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And you know the verse in Romans 8:23, there is no difference for all who sin and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we may not have engaged in massively sin. But the Lord holds our very thoughts accountable, our very thinking, our very values. Every moment of every day, we can monitoring our hearts. You know, we may not outwardly do anything bad, but he says, may have a cold heart towards me, you may have gossiping, you may have had ill will, you may have bitterness. These are all things that need to be inwardly confessed of. John Newton, he just sang his hymn, Amazing Grace. Well, I don't know the background, but he witnessed a public execution one day, and as the man was being taken up, the gallows was being hung, John Newton said, by God's grace, not John Newton is going up from the gallows. Anytime we see people who have fallen in this world, either Christian or non-Christian, whatever it may be, we say, that's wrong, it's true, but by God's grace, not by that could be. It's only by His grace that has kept me from where I am, or has brought me back if I was there at that time. And that creates a tremendous amount of humbleness in us, because, yeah, we recognize the failures of other people, but we're so sometimes busy with our own shortcomings that, oh yeah, oh boy, yeah, I know, but, you know, I have my own issues here in terms of my relationship with the Lord. I haven't put it down on anyone else, because remember the old saying there, if you point the finger, it's finger pointing for sort of third piece in the back of you. And a lot of it to the Lord. And so, speaking of finger pointing, the vice principal represents the law of God, right? And the law finger points. He first finger points your sin, and then that's the first finger, and then he points you to Christ. As it says in Galatians, before this faith came, we were held prisoners, but the law locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by Him. See? So the law is like, you're a sinner. He said, well, can you help me? Can you help me out of my sin? The Lord said, hey, listen, it's not my job description. Besides, I have a golf appointment this afternoon. In fact, I'm jumping at a point for a boat to go down to Newport for lunch. I don't have any time for you. It's not my job. But I'll tell you what, yeah, you are guilty, but go to Jesus. That's my job. Go to Him. Go to Him. And He will, of course, wash you clean from your sins. Okay? And that's why we're celebrating. I first want to quickly mention the older brother of prodigal, the story of the prodigal son, you know the story. And the, what was the sin of the older brother? What was he guilty of, the older brother? He was very upset that Bob was having a celebration for his younger sibling, and he was upset. What was his sin? Well, what I thought. His sin was he did not have the heart of the Father. He didn't have the heart of the Father. See, if he had the heart of the Father, he would have went to his dad and he would have said, Dad, harvest time is over, all the crops are stored up in the barns. Tools are all clean and put away. We're in winter mode now. I have a little extra time. What do you say, Dad, to allow me to go into the city, find him, and see how he's doing, and then bring him back? What do you think? See, that's the heart. That's the kind of heart that the older brother should have had. But he didn't have it. But we're thankful today that Jesus had that heart. And He came into this world to rescue us, to pay for the penalty of our sin, our shedding of blood, to begin with mocking here on Communion Sunday, and to bring us home as His bride, to present us holy and beautiful and pure before the Father, and then to have, I've never been married, by the way, or have any children, and then marry us, I'm going to get married one of these days, and for all eternity to enjoy the presence God has Christ in the whole room of the universe. what a future we all have. And this is what Jesus has done for us and made it possible by that shed. So I hope this was encouraging to you, that it's not. Then I'm going to ask you to put the office down. Thank you, Father, for